Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
This morning we're going to share the second part of a message by Pastor Going from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Pastor Going is considering the nation of Israel and its desire for a king to rule over it. You see, the people of God, with such a remarkable history and calling from God, wanted to fit in with the nations around them. And as we break into the middle of this message, Pastor Going is sharing about a novel idea that has developed into a new religion. Here is Pastor Going with today's message.
I was just reading this week about Anthony Lewandowski. He's an American engineer, and back in 2017, he founded a religion called the Way of the Future. And here's what's fascinating. The stated mission of this religion was, quote, to develop and promote the realization of a Godhead based on artificial intelligence. In other words, they wanted to create and worship a God made out of technology. The movement fizzled out for a little while. It actually reopened, I think, in about 2023. And the founder now claims there are a couple thousand people who want to make a spiritual connection with AI through this so-called church. They believe if we build a super intelligent AI, its power and its knowledge would make it worthy of worship, and that it would become our God. Now, if that sounds a little confusing, how many of you think that sounds pretty strange? It is. But it's another example of humanity's age-old temptation to put our trust in something other than God. The temptation to look to our own wisdom, our own power, our own creations, our own ability, instead of looking to the one who created us. The enemy has been tempting men to look to themselves instead of God from the beginning of time, and he's still doing it this morning. And what a silly trade-off when you think about it. To find your security in the stuff of this world. To find your security in people who are prone to mistake, prone to error, prone to sickness, prone to weakness. And to dismiss the power and the presence and the provision and the wisdom of God Almighty, the creator of the universe. The psalmist had it right when he said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The right hand of the Lord, that symbol of God's omnipotent power. He said, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. Another place we read, some trust in horses and some in chariots. In other words, some trust in the powers, the military powers of this world. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Where is your trust this morning? Are there areas of your life where you're trusting more in man's ability than in God's ability? That's a cheap trade-off, a sad substitute. The Israelites decided they would rather trust in a king than in God. The second sad substitute that I want you to notice, the Israelites decided they would rather fit in with the world than be holy. Now, the nation of Israel, from its very beginning, was called to be unique. They were different. They were separate from the world. You remember, they were told in Deuteronomy 14, "You're a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people. You are his special treasure. You are chosen above all the nations that are upon the earth." This was Israel's position. Leviticus 19:2, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God was saying to the people of Israel, you are appointed, you are chosen to be different from the nations around you. You're going to serve a different God than the other nations serve, a different kind of God, the real God. You're going to worship in a way that's different from the other people around you. You'll live differently. You'll behave differently. You'll have different values. Other nations and other people who are following after false gods and worshiping idols, they're going to look to you and they're going to see, oh, this is what it means to serve the real God. This is what it means to really live. Now think about it. What a privilege they were given. God didn't choose them because they were great. He didn't choose them because of any special qualities they had. He chose them out of the graciousness of his heart to be a witness to the world. But here in chapter 8, they say, no thanks. We don't want to be any different from anybody else. We want to be like all the other nations. We want to fit in. We want to belong. It's right there in verse 5. It's repeated in verses 19 and 20. We want a king. Why? So that we can be like all the other nations around us. I want you to think about that for a minute. Just kind of let it sink in. I want to be like all the nations around me. They had such a high calling and high privilege, and yet they would rather forfeit that in order to conform to the atmosphere around them. And yet change the time and the surrounding circumstances. We face some very similar pressures, do we not? The Bible lays out a system of thinking and a way of living that is distinctly Christian. Laid out on the pages of Scripture are precepts and principles that reflect the heart of God and that guide every part of how we live, every avenue of life. There are principles in the Scriptures that guide our conversation and how we talk and how we don't talk. There are principles that guide our work until, as Christians, if we are following the principles of Scripture, we ought to be the most desirable, most industrious employees that an employer would have in his staff. All the businessmen said amen right there. There are principles in Scripture that guide our relationships with the opposite sex. There is biblical teaching that shapes our marriages until our Christian marriages are distinctly different from the marriages of the world, or at least they should be. There are principles that guide our stewardship of money and our resources, and principles that guide how we treat each other and how we take care of those who are needy among us. There are principles in Scripture that guide our modesty and how we dress. And there are principles that matters of appropriateness that guide how we entertain ourselves. Principles that guide where we go and the things that we do. And if you really take God's word seriously, if you really approach the Bible as the final authority in your life, it will shape you and it will mark you, and you will be distinctly different from the world, and increasingly so. Perhaps there was a time in our nation when the gap between biblical thinking and secular living were not as wide as it is now, but that chasm is widening, and it is ever widening. But allowing biblical principles and precepts to shape and guide the way you live is what we call holy living. We live in such a way that is distinctly separate from the sinful habits and patterns of the godless values that pollute the culture around us. We're not seeking to be conformed to this world. We're not trying to fit in to the atmosphere of this world. We're not trying to be like all the nations around us, but we're seeking to be transformed. We're seeking to be transformed, to have our minds renewed. We don't think like sinners anymore. We don't think like the world. We think like Christians. Our thinking is shaped by Scripture. And we have our thinking renewed so that we are uniquely, intentionally separate from the world's way of thinking and living, and we're surrendered to God's way of living. Our values, our mindset, everything about us sets us apart. Now, there's just something about it. You don't have to get out a megaphone and announce it to the world if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to bring you in full conformity to His Word. People pick up on the differences pretty quickly. I remember when I was a teenager, our family took a vacation to Washington, D.C. We were there with some extended family. It was the week of the 4th of July, and so it was hot. And unlike a lot of people, we wore clothes to do our sightseeing, and in comparison to most people on the streets, we wore a lot of clothes. And there was a biker who saw our family. He was pedaling by, and he completely turned his head while he was pedaling to gawk at these modestly dressed people in the month of July. And poor fellas pedaling and pedaled right into a curb and flipped over the handlebars, landed on the ground. Now, I'm not making fun. He was okay. He got up. He pedaled on. Poor fellow. But conformity to the principles of God's Word sets us apart in our culture. And I'm not just talking about outward appearance. That's part of it. But holy living is not first concerned with or determined by how you dress or where you go or don't go or what you do or don't do. It is first determined by the condition of your heart and the direction and affections of your heart. In stark contrast to a rebellious, fallen world, God's church is made up of people who have come out from the world. They are separated from its uncleanness and its vile affections, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And we have new hearts, soft hearts, that are set on pleasing God, set on doing His will above everything else. We want what God wants. And so He sets the direction of life and not just the whims of my desires. He sets the direction and not just what everybody else is doing, not the culture around me. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "If I yet seek to please men, I am not the servant of Christ." We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and the culture of that heavenly kingdom is diametrically opposed to the culture of this world. And so we're different. And folks, we're different on purpose. We think differently. We talk differently. We believe differently. We live differently. We dress differently. We steward our time differently and our money and our resources. And it's all on purpose. We're in this world loving people like God loves them, shining the gospel light into the darkness. But we're not to be of this world. And yet there are so many subtle pressures to bring us to a place where we feel like Israel. Oh, I want to be like the other nations around me. Pressures to water things down here, don't be hard-nosed there. On the one hand, I want to be distinctly I'm using that word a lot this morning. You give me another word and I'll use it. I want to be intentionally scriptural, biblical, balanced, sensible, reasonable. And I don't want to fall into the danger of adding to God's word. And there is great danger of adding to God's word. But at the same time, neither do I want to soften the clear call to holy living in God's word simply because it lacks popularity or because it's inconvenient. Across the evangelical world, there are many people who have been deceived into thinking that if we could somehow blur the line between the church and the world, and if we could emphasize our brokenness and our shortcomings as Christians, we can convince sinners, we're not all that much different from you. Come on in. And we make ourselves, we think, more attractive to outsiders that way. But folks, I'm convinced that when sinners walk through the doors of this church and they come to the Lebanon God's Missionary Church, they're coming from a world that is dark and getting darker, and they're looking for something here that is very, very different from what is out there, and we owe it to them to have something different in here than what they have out there. To have an abundant, overflowing love in our hearts for God and for one another and for other people. To have in our hearts a deep determination that we want to walk in the light of God's word, whatever that is. We want to be yielded and surrendered to Him. And I would contend we'll never be truly effective in evangelism. We'll not have God's blessing upon us unless we've allowed the grace of God to so transform us and the Spirit of God to so fill us and the love of God to so mark us and the Word of God to so shape us until we are drastically different from the world around us. Not just in how we dress and entertain ourselves, but in how we treat each other and treat other people, how we deal with the difficulties and the trials of life. The world is watching. And we're called to be different and separate. Over 150 years ago, one great preacher said this. He said, I believe one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. He said, put your finger on any prosperous age in the history of the church, and you'll find a little marginal note that says, in this age, men could readily see where the church began and where the world ended. He said never were there good times when the church and the world were in marriage with one another. The more the church is distinct from the world in her words and deeds, the more true is her testimony to Christ, and the more powerful is her witness against sin. The Israelites had been specially chosen by God to be a witness to the world by their distinct way of living in conformity to God's law, to His word. But they decided instead of standing out as a witness, they wanted to just fit in with the other nations. A sad, sad substitute. First, it was, we'll rely on man's ability instead of God's power. Secondly, it was, we'd rather fit in with the world than be holy. And then thirdly, the Israelites decided they'd rather have their own way than walk in true wisdom. God told Samuel, let the people have a king. Give it to them. Let them have what they want. But then he said, warn them about the consequences of their choice. And so Samuel was a faithful leader. He stood before the people and he said, now you need to think about this. He said, if you lift up a man from your midst and set him on the throne and you have a king, it's going to cost you something. He said, he's going to take your sons and he's going to force them into military service. He's going to make them be involved in producing his weaponry. He's going to take your daughters to work for him, to be bakers and cooks, and to help serve his army and serve his palace. He'll take the best of your men servants and your maid servants and force them into laboring for him. He'll take your livestock. He'll tax you. Basically, you're going to become slaves if you set up an earthly king. Samuel's words of warning were so wise. The people should have listened. They could have spared themselves. Samuel was telling them the truth. But verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. You know, I don't know of anything more tragic, more hopeless than a stubborn person, a stubborn people who refuse to truly listen and receive wise counsel. The writer of Proverbs said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens unto counsel is wise." It's the fool who doesn't have ears to hear instruction. These Israelites, it was pride that kept them from hearing the wisdom of Samuel's warning. You know, we might be tempted to think, well, if somebody's heard the truth and they understand it, they'll just automatically walk in it. But there are many people who can hear truth and understand truth, and yet they stubbornly go their own way anyway. You ever seen a toddler? Maybe he's been told, "Don't touch that lamp." Now, little Johnny, little Susie has just started walking, and they toddle over to the table, and they reach up and they touch the lamp. And then they turn around to see, are you watching? And you were watching. And then I've seen them take their own hand and smack their own hand or pat their own backside. They knew what they were supposed to do and what they weren't supposed to do, but their little heart wanted to do what they wanted to do anyway. I want you to consider this morning, are you able to receive wisdom and consider warning about things in your life, even when the counsel you receive contradicts what your heart wants? Really, this gets down to the core of the message this morning. The Israelites insisted on having a king. All of these things that all pointed to the fact that their hearts were set on having their own way. They didn't really want to follow God. And this is especially tragic when you remember that this one chapter earlier, chapter 7, God had blessed them with such revival power. And yet in chapter 8, they're not trusting God. They're not wanting to walk in His ways. They're not listening to wisdom. They are proud and self-sufficient. Their ears will not hear wisdom or instruction. Now, there are some stories in the Bible that are given as an example, and we read these examples and we walk and we follow this example. But then there are some stories that are given as a warning. And it's a message, it's an example of something not to follow. And chapter 8 of 1 Samuel is a story, an example of something not to follow, something we should not be as the people of God. This was pride in looking to human security instead of God. This was foolishness in wanting to be like the nations around them. And when you see their stubborn refusal here, when you see their pride, there should be something in your heart as a Christian that says, "Lord, don't let me be like those Israelites. Don't let me have this proud stubbornness. Lord, give me a soft heart that quickly responds to your direction. Lord, give me a conscience that is sensitive when your Spirit speaks, ears that are tuned in to hear. Help me not to lean to my own understanding, Lord." That's what our heart should cry. In Matthew chapter 5, the greatest preacher who ever lived preached the greatest message that's ever been preached. And the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are those who are self-sufficient. Blessed are those who look out for themselves. Blessed are those who have it all figured out and they've kind of got this thing mastered." No, no. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." These people that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount, they're in direct contrast to 1 Samuel 8. They're people who are very aware of their human frailty. They realize their spiritual poverty. They don't have anything to bring to the table, and they know it. They're tender to the voice of God. They're yielded, empty of self-will. And they have a deep desire for the presence and the blessing of God in their lives. And Jesus says these are the kind of people who will be blessed. Don't you want to be that kind of person? Humble, tender-hearted, easily entreated, quick to make course corrections, living with humble confidence that recognizes your desperate need of God's grace, but that rests in the knowledge that God wants to abundantly satisfy you and make you fruitful and bless you in your walk with Him. Just a few weeks, just about a week and a half, we'll be meeting together for revival services, and I believe God wants to do something for us. As we're setting aside time very intentionally to seek God's face. But I want you to know the people who will receive God's blessing are those whose hearts are tender and their ears are tuned in. I love how my friend Stanley Grable described a tender heart. He said a tender heart is touchable. It's not hard and unreachable. It can be touched with the Spirit of God, with the truth of God. A tender heart is touchable. And a tender heart is teachable. It's willing to receive truth. It can be taught. It can be corrected. It'll acknowledge wrongdoing and make a course correction. A tender heart is touchable. A tender heart is teachable. And a tender heart tells on itself. You ever been around somebody with a tender heart? God is near to those who have a broken and contrite heart. And when you're with them, they're living in God's presence. They're sensitive to His voice. And it's attractive. It makes a difference. And so I lift to you this comparison, this contrast. Israel, who thought they were better off trusting in themselves, not listening to wise counsel. Or what Jesus lifts before us, humble, soft, easy to be entreated, ears tuned to hear the voice of the Spirit. Which one best describes your heart, your life, your walk with God?
You've been listening to a sermon preached by Pastor Curtis Going at the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If this message spoke to your heart this morning and you'd like to talk with someone about your walk with God, call us at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. We would be happy to talk with you about your spiritual need. Thank you again for joining us for today's program. We'd love to have you join us at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon. Sunday school begins at 9:30, worship service at 10:30, and 6 o'clock this evening. We also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we'd love to see you in person, but if you can't join us, you can always watch the services live at lebanongmc.com. I trust you'll join us again next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.